How y'all doing out there? As you can tell, we're doing something different this morning. How different? Well, you know what? I mean, God is just, he's just so good, man. Isn't he good? Isn't he good? I mean, you have no idea how good he is, because what he does and how he works things and how he plans things. And I say this often, and if you've been here before, then you've heard me say this probably a couple times. And if it's your first time hearing it, understand this, that we serve the God of the universe who had such an intricate and finite plan for the universe. He mapped out every star, every planet, every part of the universe as we know it. And so therefore, he has a plan for our lives as well. To the point that without even communicating ahead of time, he speaks his word and he confirms his message through his word and through prayer. And so Rick gets up here and he prays. He has no idea what I'm going to say, but he's, you know, demonstrating some trust in the Lord. And he uses the exact scripture that we're going to end with today about how the way the righteous grows brighter and brighter like the noon sun. Only God can orchestrate that kind of thing. And he does all that because he knows you and he cares about you, and he has a word for you this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead. Helps if I take the lid off first. I'm just going to do this. There's a reason we're doing this. We are going to do something that's a little different this morning. You know, again, and God, again, in his incredible, infinite wisdom, you know, 65 weeks ago, we started this journey, if you will, through the Gospel of John. 65, that doesn't seem like that long, really, because we don't label it part 65. But we just go through the Gospel of John, and we take each verse as it comes, and the Lord knew that 65 weeks ago, through all the things that happened in our lives and, you know, all that stuff, that we would end up the week before Christmas, the last regular Sunday service of the year, that we would end with the portion of the scripture where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Only God does that in his timing, you know? And so that's what we're gonna look at. You know, these last few weeks, it's been an incredible, great reminder as we head into the Christmas season, as we head into the celebration of Christmas, to be reminded that Jesus is the greatest friend of sinners that you or I could ever ask for or hope for, and that today that he is the light of the world. And so it is the greatest and really simplest message that we could ever bring. And so I wanted to make the message portion, I didn't want to complicate it. I wanted to kind of bring it back to the basics of things. You know, and we do a lot of things with, you know, with the screen and presentations, and I'm a visual learner, so I like all that stuff. But when it comes down to it, you know, all we need in this world is his word and his presence with us. And so in a time of year when things can get really busy and really hectic and we can make it all about the show and the spectacle, I wanted to make it as simple as possible. And so that approach doesn't mean that, you know, just because the approach is kind of laid back because I'm sitting and, you know, we got the lights a little low. It's not about, you know, mood or trying to set a tone or anything like that. It's not about trying to evoke some, goosebump feeling. But it is about driving home this point that this is what it's all about, you know. You know, from the songs and the prayer, this is just because the approach is laid back doesn't mean that the message is laid back, because this is the good news. This is Christmas. You know, joy to the world. Amen. Because the King is here. He's here, and he's a waymaker and a miracle worker, and it's the same God. 2,000 years since he walked the earth, he hasn't changed. He is God with us. Hallelujah. 2,000 years since the baby was born in the manger, the message of Christmas is this, that the light of Jesus has come into the world. And as a result, that light can come into our hearts. And that light will grow brighter and brighter as the more we allow to pass through him. I'm going to talk about light bulbs a little later on. But that's the message, folks, this morning. The more we let Jesus into the areas of our lives, the brighter he will shine. And the brighter your light will be as a result of it. The message of Christmas is one of peace on earth, goodwill towards men, right? Anybody willing to admit they're not in a place of peace right now, or struggling to find goodwill towards other people? A few brave souls out there willing to admit that? I mean, Jenny and I can certainly attest to, it was a bit of a battle this week, wasn't it, to maintain our peace on earth. We felt our peace threatened by people, places, things, and not by anybody who intended to do those things, but it's life, right? How many of you had life come at you hard and fast this week? Sure. And it threatens to disrupt our peace, but at the, you know, we recognize, we know who the author is behind that, who wants to steal our peace, who wants to kill our peace, who wants to destroy our peace. It's the devil. The devil and all his schemes. But thanks be to God who gives us victory over the devil because of what Jesus has done on the cross and through his resurrection. He's defeated the power of darkness, defeated the power of the devil, and so we can have peace, we can have light, we can have goodness in our lives. So if you've struggled to find peace at Christmas time, or any time, really, then this message is for you. Let his light shine on you, and let it shine in you in the midst of the darkness. In John chapter 8, we've encountered a woman caught in adultery, caught in the very act, and by law, she should be put to death, and we've covered all that the last 2 weeks, and if you missed those messages, go to our website. You can go to bmcc.cc, and you can watch those messages and catch up on all the fine points, but what it comes down to is, by law, she should have been put to death, and yet Jesus, as God in the flesh, demonstrates his love and his mercy and his forgiveness and his redemption to her, and he is to her the greatest friend of sinners that she could ever ask for, hope for, or believe in. And we have to remind ourselves that Jesus is the same friend of sinners to other sinners that he was to us when we were that woman, when we were that person caught in the very act, and we experienced his love and mercy and redemption and forgiveness. And then as a result of that, he says to her, go and sin no more. And so the point of that is that we can't be righteous on our own, but we have been made righteous by what he has accomplished, by him taking away the sin of the world. And because of what he has done, because we have been made righteous by him, that we have an expectation and a responsibility to be righteous then for him. And that's what we've covered so far. And all that brings us to this next section in John chapter 8, and I'm just going to read it right from, I said we're going to go old school. I'm not going to read it from the screen, I'm going to read it right from the word itself. John 8, chapter 12, immediately after that, he says, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. And there's a bunch more verses in there, and I'm going to let you read them this week. But for today, we're just going to get right into this and talk about that. When Jesus says that, understand first and foremost, he's fulfilling prophecy. He's making it clear that he is the one about whom God the Father has long foretold, long promised. There is no other light like him. Many can make the claim. Only one can back it up. Many religions can offer peace as a possibility, but Jesus said it was a guarantee for those who believed in him, who put their trust in him. Many religions can offer different paths to peace, but Jesus said that he was the only way to peace because it is the result of knowing with certainty that we have been made right and brought into right standing with God, our Creator, as a result of what Jesus has done. Hundreds of years earlier, God the Father spoke through one of his prophets, the prophet Isaiah, giving us some of the evidence, because God always tells us what he's going to do, right? He gives us lots of foreknowledge. He gives us some of the evidence by which we would know that Jesus is the one. He is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that God would no longer be just around us or even near us, but that he would be God with us. And so in Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. God the Father says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. Now he's talking, the yous there are capitalized, indicating he's talking about his son. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. See, here it is. Here's the new covenant between God the Father and God the Son. It's not between God and man. It's between God and the Son. We're in it, which is why that covenant can never be broken. He says, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. And so when Jesus, in John chapter 8, when he says, I am the light of the world, he's absolutely referencing and quoting this scripture, and he's identifying it, and he's telling the Pharisees and the religious people and all those who would listen to say, I'm that guy, the one that God the Father talked about. See, I'm him because I identify and I claim that scripture as my own. He aligns himself with these words. Now, that's important because it adds to the list of the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And we talked a few weeks ago about the statistical probabilities of one person fulfilling even just 8 Old Testament prophecies that God said, here's what the Messiah will look like. Here's where he's going to be born. Here's the situations and the circumstances under which he's going to be born. This is how you'll know. The statistical probabilities of one person fulfilling just 8 of those things. And yet here is Jesus fulfilling yet another reference and a foreshadowing of what Messiah would do. Now, the religious leaders want to argue with him, and they want to accuse him of being a one-man band. They say, well, simply because you make that claim doesn't make it so, Jesus. Your testimony by itself is invalid. Where's the rest of your proof? Who else affirms this for you? Who else is going to stand up for you and say, no, Jesus, he is the one? And Jesus responds by saying, the very law that you quote is the law that proves I am who I say who I am. He says, because your law says that you can put somebody to death on the evidence, on the eyewitness testimony of just 2 people. And Jesus says, I have 2 people, my own testimony and the Father who speaks for me and affirms it on my behalf. I mean, we understand that, right? Our testimony has to be affirmed by more than one witness. If we make one story or make a claim, it doesn't hold a whole lot of water, does it? It's not completely believable. That's why golf stories and fishing stories are so hard to believe. I shot a hole in one. Yeah, sure you did. What'd you shoot on that hole? I shot a par. Really? Does that include the foot wedge you used over there to kick that ball out? The mulligan you took on the putt? I caught a fish this big today. Sure you did. And fishing is convenient because you catch it, you release it, you put it back. Nobody knows, right? I fought for 40 minutes and it... Sure you did. Unless somebody else is there, it didn't happen, right? Sure you are. Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for your entire life for. I'm the one that this entire nation has been waiting its whole existence for. From the beginning of creation, from Adam and Eve, when God promised that he would bring one who would crush the head of the enemy. I'm that one. Sure you are. Prove it. Jesus here says that his testimony is one witness and the Father himself is the other witness. He says the proof is in what you see happening around you. The Father testifies for Jesus by doing what only God the Father could do. The miraculous in every aspect of our human existence. Heal the sick? Check. Demonstrate authority over nature itself? Calming the wind and the waves and the storms and cursing fig trees so they don't bear fruit? Check. Raise the dead? Check. Forgive sins? Check. Bring hope? Check. Enable us to live differently than we did before? Check. Jesus says, you want proof? Here's the proof. Jesus says, the light that is in me will never go out because it comes from the Father who is eternal. I love James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. God is the same throughout all of eternity. He is the Father of lights. He is the creator of lights. In John 1, I'm sorry, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the letter, 1 John 1, verse 5, John again says, this is the message that we have heard from Jesus. He goes, this is what we've heard from Jesus himself, and we're passing on to you, to announce to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. See, God the Father had the idea of the universe, and he gave his idea to his to a part of himself called the Word, and the Word spoke it into being, and all that we know has come to be created. That's what Rick said in his prayer this morning, that God spoke all things into being, and he maintains all things by the word of his power. Let's read in Genesis chapter 1. Do you understand that everything that God does revolves around and is centered on and founded on light. Genesis 1. Your Bibles begin with this. In Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And there was evening, and there was... Oh, God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. To put that up before. I mean, we can't even imagine what that looked like for the universe to explode into existence. How far is our sun from us? 93? How many? 93 million? Couldn't remember if it was a million or a trillion. 93 million miles away, and you can't look at it directly. Burn your eyeballs right out of your head. We can't imagine what that looks like up close. And God spoke it into being. From the beginning of our existence until the end of this world as we know it, God has designed and intended for us to be brought out of darkness and into light, to be separated from the darkness and to live in the light. From the beginning to the ending of his word in Revelation, where it promises that we won't need the sun and the stars and the moon anymore, because we will live in the eternal glory and radiance of his light. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. There is light. Why do all the great stories that resonate within us incorporate light into them? Why does light represent all that is good in this world? I'll tell you why. Because they are all this, it is all an echo of the story that God has written in our hearts, that he put into us when he created us, because we're created in his image. I mean, let's just use a few examples, all right? I mean, it's me, so you know you're going to get a Lord of the Rings reference. Right, but there are, I've lost track of how many times Gandalf shows up in the story, and what happens? He brings the light with him, and the light causes the evil ones, causes the orcs and the goblins and all the other foul creatures of this world to run and flee. Those are some of my favorite scenes in the movie, you know, when he, you know, at dawn, look to the east, and Gandalf shows up, and the sun breaks over, and all the evil spirits, oh, they can't stand it, and they run and, right? There's power in that story because that's what God has intended, that light would drive out the darkness. Now, Tolkien may have done it, at least if he didn't do it first, maybe he did it best, I'll argue. But other authors certainly have copied from him, borrowed from his elements, because he was borrowing from the greatest story ever told. He's been very clear about that, that you know, the principles of the scriptures influenced his writings. Let's go to the other wizard. Don't stone me. Even Harry Potter uses light. Come on. Those of you willing to admit you watch Harry Potter. No judgment here. What is he? Right? He uses the Patronus, which is it's a light. It's a blinding light that dispels the Death Eaters. You guys know that, right? How many of you seen? Come on, even Jedi Knights use a lightsaber to ensure peace and justice in the galaxy. And look, Lucas has been very clear that he borrowed from religion to tell his stories. It's not just made up stories that where we go, oh, the light, you know, light versus dark, good versus evil. Those that, and, you know, darkness never represents good, even for Batman, and I'm a Batman fan. But light is used in every aspect of our lives to help us live in safety and in peace. How many of you leave a light on at your house when you go out for the day? You leave the light on. Why? It shows you the way home. It's a comfort for when you pull in your drive, when you go, ah, I'm home. I know how to, you know, I can see to get in, you know, I can see to get my key out in the door. I'm not fumbling in the dark. Lights on at home act as a deterrent, don't they? You leave your lights on the front porch so nobody tries and break in and steal your stuff. How many of you, your kids still sleep with a nightlight on to chase away the monsters under the bed? Even the idea of putting up Christmas lights has some foundation in a spiritual application. Not completely, but partly is because Martin Luther supposedly was walking through the woods and he wanted to recreate or live in a spiritual experience he had where he felt close to the creator of the universe as he was walking through the woods and he saw the stars shimmering through the trees. And so he went home and he put live candles in his trees. Now, how he didn't get them to burn down, I'm not sure, but that's what he did. Along with the fact that Edison was trying to market this thing called electricity, and so he put light bulbs in trees and people went, oh, that's pretty cool. But that's why we do it. Did you know that? That's why you hang Christmas lights. Well, it's just because it's what we've always done. But here we have this nearly worldwide practice of hanging lights in our trees, and it's all because somebody said, man, I felt close to my creator. Light is good, and I want to have that as much as possible. We use lights all the time for stuff. I mean, a lighthouse, right? What's a lighthouse? It's a beacon of hope. For those who are lost at sea, it points the way to safe passage, and it's a warning. It's a warning for those who maybe are getting too close to dangerous territory. Have you heard that story? I'm sure you've heard that story. It's one that's been around for a while. Captain of a Navy vessel who sent a signal to a light that he saw blinking, and he said, divert your course 15 degrees to avoid a collision. The reply came back, negative. Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees. The captain says, this is the captain of an American Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Reply came back, negative. I say again, divert your course. Captain getting a little ornery now. He says, this is the aircraft carrier USS Abraham Lincoln, the second largest ship in the North Atlantic fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand you divert your course 15 degrees or we're going to deploy countermeasures to ensure the safety of these vessels. The reply came back, this is a lighthouse. Your call, sir. Light illuminates. Light keeps us from danger even when we think we're right. You ever try to walk through your house in the dark because you know the way? The end table, the corner of the sofa, the Legos your kids left on the floor, all prove otherwise, don't they? We apply the physical attributes of light to our mental and our emotional and our spiritual being because it's all connected. It's all connected. And we use God's light within us to drive away the devil and his schemes. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other. He says, it's against the forces of darkness in this world, the devil and all his schemes. Psalm 119:105 tells us that God's word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. God's word is the light that helps us to understand where we are right now. It's a lamp for our feet. Where am I right now? What is going on in my life? Why am I feeling the way that I'm feeling? What am I thinking the way that I'm thinking, Lord? Help me to understand. Helps us to know where we are right now. And it's a lamp or a light for our path. It shows us not only where we are, but where we need to go. I'm stuck here. I'm lost. Where do I go? God's light shows us which way to go, how to move forward, so that we can be better than we were before, so that we don't, you know, stub our toe or crack our shin off the furniture emotionally or mentally or spiritually. You know, the songs that Jenny said, what's your favorite Christmas movie? Or, you know, I asked a question at our church management team Christmas party, what's your favorite Christmas carol, right? And one of the songs says that it's the most wonderful time of the year, but for some of us, it's the most stressful time of the year, isn't it? I mean, even as a church, there are hundreds of hours going into preparation for next week's service. Hundreds of hours between practices and rehearsals and planning and preparation. And, you know, the amount of work and coordination and communication that goes into all that, it is staggering. Add on top of that all the normal stuff of life, because we all still got jobs, you all still got families, you all still have chores and, you know, laundry to do and dishes to wash and bills to pay and all that stuff on top of now buying things for extra because I feel obligated to buy somebody a gift, and there's all these get-togethers, and we got to do all this stuff, and jump through all those hoops, and it's exhausting. How do I do it all? How can I do it all, and how can I keep everyone happy? Have you asked yourselves that question lately? I just don't know how I'm going to keep everybody happy. How can I have peace in the midst of all this chaos? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, Jesus talks to that very thing, right? God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. When we stress about life and we felt our peace being invaded or infringed upon or threatened, oh, there's all this stuff to take care of. Matthew 6, verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Are you not worth much more than they? Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles, the unbelievers, the non-believers, those who haven't put their trust in me, those who reject God's ways, the Gentiles eagerly seek all those things. Don't worry, because your heavenly Father knows that you need those things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of it for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So that's how we allow God's word to shine on our lives, to illuminate the lie of the enemy and expose his schemes. And as a result, it loses its power over us. His light shows us the way to move forward. In this case, we say, I'm not going to sacrifice my character or my relationship with the Lord by worrying and fretting and stressing about things that are temporary. I am going to focus on pursuing his kingdom, like he said. And how do I do that? It means I'm going to be disciplined and force myself, if I have to love God first and to love my neighbor as he loves us. And if I do that, then I'll have peace, regardless of what these other situations or circumstances tell me. Ephesians 5:13 says, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. That's why Jesus said, confess your sin. That's why his half-brother James later repeated that and said, confess your sins to one another so that you can be forgiven and be free. And find peace. When we confess our sin before God, when we say, God, I need you, I messed up, I screwed up, and I'm separated from you, and I need to be brought into right standing with you, that Jesus is the friend of sinners that he was to that woman caught in the very act. He's the same friend of sinners to us today that he was to them 2,000 years ago. And in the moment when we say, God, forgive me, we find his peace because we're brought into right standing with our Creator. The relationship is mended and restored. Free from guilt and from shame and isolation, all things become visible when exposed to the light. This is why when we have surgery, they do it in a brightly lit operating room. That's not the kind of thing you want done in shadow or in darkness. You don't want your surgeon going, well, I'm kind of guessing what we got going on in here. You want them to be able to see everything clearly. It's not the kind of thing you want them to be guessing at, right? Light is good, and God has intended it that way from the very beginning. So when we perform surgery on ourselves, when we do perform surgery on our hearts and on our minds by applying applying God's word, then we bring it to the light. We don't hide in shame. We don't hide in darkness. We don't sweep it under the rug. We shine a light on it, and the light causes the darkness to lose its grip on us. It brings us out of the darkness and into the light. Jesus said in John 12, verse 46, he said, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. The excuse of, I'm not good enough, God could never love somebody like me, I've done too many things, I'm too far gone, is a lie from the enemy that just got exposed by the light of God's word, which says, Jesus said, everyone who believes will not walk in darkness. At a time when things seemed very dark indeed, perhaps the darkest they had ever been in human history, the light of lights came into the world. For God's people, the Israelites, when Jesus shows up, it's been 2,000 years since the promise made by God to Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, that he would make him the father of a nation, that he would have descendants so innumerable they would be more than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the shore. 2,000 years since God made that promise. It's been 1,400 years since they were delivered out of slavery in Egypt. 700 years since he promised that he would send a Savior into the world to deliver them from slavery yet again. 400 years since they were returned out of exile by the Babylonian and then the Persian Empire. And consequently, 400 years of silence on God's part. No prophets, no new word coming to them. The Old Testament by this point has been established as God's covenant, and that's how they were supposed to live, and that's all they got. It's still a broken relationship between God and man because people are still trying to live righteously and they can't do it on their own. We mess up, we fall short. Furthermore, the nation of Israel is being ruled by the Roman Empire, the greatest empire the world has ever seen to date. And though the Romans brought with them a lot of innovations and a lot of advancements, make no mistake about it, it is a harsh, cruel existence under their rule. The Romans have perfected the art of war and of death, and they were very quick to hand it out to those that they ruled over because they knew if they didn't keep the peace, they themselves would face the sword. On top of that, the religious leaders, the people who were supposed to be the examples of what it looks like to have a right standing with God and be the mediator, though the go-between between God and men, they're in collusion with the Roman government, currying favor with them and enforcing the taxes so they can maintain their own social standing, saving their own skin to maintain the status quo. Feels like God has abandoned his people. Again, I'll quote Tolkien. Eomer says in The Two Towers, do not trust to hope. It has abandoned these lands. Maybe we feel that way in our existence right now. Don't look to hope. There's none to be found. Whatever oppression you find yourself in, or whatever situations and circumstances where you can't see a way out. Into this darkness, God shines his most incredible light, his unwavering hope. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, comes into the world in the form of a newborn baby. And for all the pain and the labor and the discomfort of carrying a 12-pound bowling ball around your stomach for 12 months, or for 9 months rather, right? Nothing compares to the joy then of holding the incredible, miraculous gift of life that is represented by a newborn. All of life as we know it begins in this most precious and vulnerable and yet hopeful state. I'm telling you, no parent ever has looked at their newborn infant held there in their arms and said, I am sure this child is destined to become a screw-up. No parent ever says, oh, I believe my child's going to grow up to be a menace to society. No. Every parent in that moment of new life looks to their child with hope, sees a future unwritten, and says, God, what are you going to do? Back when I was a parole officer, one of my fellow officers had a phrase that he used often to sum up our worldview whenever he would experience or whenever we would experience something that you couldn't believe or fathom, you know. He'd look and he would just say, I weep for the future. And I used to agree with him. You know, you see a lot of people at their worst, and you just go, oh man, where is their, do not look to hope, it's abandoned these lands. I don't think that way anymore, thanks, praise be to God. Especially the past few years since I've come to know these guys here in the front row a lot better. I want to give a shout out to our Elevate gang sitting in the front row this week. Gabe leads the charge every week, and now he's got a whole bunch with him. You know, the last couple of years, guys, as I get to hang out with you and spend some time with you, you know, I look to the future and I don't weep for the future. I look to the future and I say the future is bright. The future has hope. Because I'm telling you guys, these guys and these girls who are all out there, they're awesome. Because they absolutely reflect the light and the hope of Jesus Christ in their own lives, and therefore the future is bright. I love hanging out with these guys, and I love that they get they choose to sit up front and hang out with me. I appreciate that. And, oh, by the way, gang, there's something special for you as a result sitting there. So grab it underneath your chair. There's a little something there for you that you can take with you to your next Elevate. You can get it later if you want, but it's there. I'm not bribing you. I'm rewarding you. Right? I'm rewarding you for setting the bar and leading the example. You know, that night, 2,000 years ago, as Mary and Joseph held their child in their arms, I'm sure there were tears of joy for what God had done, the unimaginable. And I'm sure there were more than a few tears for the unknown, the unexpected. What did it mean that this infant would be God in the flesh, that he would be the Savior of the world? There, away in the manger where ox and ass were feeding, and in the midst of this great uncertainty, God put his sign in the skies to announce the arrival of his son. He put a star there, which he had to set in motion at the creation of the universe so that its light could travel those millions and trillions of miles to shine the night that his son was born into the world. Everything God does revolves around the hope and the promise of light, because that's what he is. It's who he is. It's what he is. John chapter 1, in all of Scripture is, you know, in all of God's Word, I love the Gospel of John the most. I love the beginning and the ending the most of the most. In John 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Jesus came as light so that we could be light. Christmas is the greatest story ever told because it's a story that has not ended. And it will not end for those who put their hope in the light. The story continues on down to you and me right here, right now. Because we can live with God's light within us. We don't have to live in fear of darkness. We can truly be enlightened, which is what he said. Jesus said, I came to enlighten every man. I came that your light might grow brighter. I came that you might have more knowledge or more understanding of who God is. The true light of Jesus gives someone a greater knowledge and understanding about a subject, and Jesus came to enlighten us about God the Father. Ephesians 5 says, in verses 8 and 9, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to God. And gang, that's what life is all about, trying to figure out what is pleasing to God. It isn't complicated. God's given you everything you need to know to be enlightened as to what is pleasing to him, to know him, to love him, and to serve him, which simply means to be obedient to his ways. When we do that, his light grows within us. His light is what shines in us and is what gives hope to a lost world. Jesus is the light, and because he lives in you, you are to be his light. We've been made righteous so that we can be righteous. Now, I've heard it said, and people say, use this phrase, oh, you know, we're supposed to reflect the light. Just as the moon, it doesn't actually shine. It's reflecting the light of the sun because Jesus is the light. And so we're just reflecting that. And while that's true and that's applicable, that's not what Jesus said. In Matthew 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. And that word light, it's the exact same word that he uses here in John 8, where he says, I am the light of the world. And that word light means a dispenser of spiritual light, not something that reflects or, but is. You are the light of the world. So let your light shine in such a way that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, we don't have a lot of traditions here at BMCC, but one that we've had, and we do the best we can to carry it on, is candlelight at Christmas Eve. Remember, who was here when we had actual live candles? There's something about going to Penn's Peak and a building made entirely of wood that they don't want us to have live candles. I'm not. But when we had services here, we would have candlelight portion. And I wanted to reflect a little bit of that and give us a little callback to that by keeping the lights low and the candles lit here. But in years past, when we would do that, we you know, you'd have one candle that would get lit, and then the rest of us would light our candles from that. And that wasn't just about bringing about, again, some goosebump moment or anything like that, but it was about a reflection and a physical example of what was actually happening in our hearts. That we have the one light, Jesus, who came into the world. And as a result of that, his light now passes on and carries us. And it fills the whole room and it fills the world. The light of one candle cannot be extinguished. And the more lights are, the brighter the room gets. St. Francis is actually the one who said, all the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the flame of a single candle. We could turn all the lights off in this room, kill everything here, lose power. The entire church would be without power, and it wouldn't drown out the light from that candle. All of Palmerton could lose power. Massive grid failure still wouldn't extinguish the light from that candle. The entire eastern seaboard could be plunged into darkness. Guess what? That candle still be burning, that light still thrown out. The entire world could be without power, without light bulbs, without any source of light, and it would not drown out the light from this candle. Jesus said he was the light of the world because he came from the Father, the creator of all lights, and he doesn't change ever. And those who believe in Jesus receive that same light that he has because we have been made righteous by him. And so the Father sees us as the same as his Son. And so we shine brightly no matter how dark it gets in our world. We were sitting at our kitchen island a couple weeks ago. Jenny, myself, and our daughter were sitting there, and our daughter says, what's that sound? And it was this like high-pitched, like staticky crackling sound. And Jenny says, Sounds like one of our island floodlights is about to go out. And she turned the switch off, turned it back on, one bulb didn't come on. Done. You've had that experience. You ever have a light bulb go out, right? That's what happens to physical light bulbs. They don't run forever because a light bulb has a filament in it. This was Edison's idea. In a light bulb, there's a filament in here that when you pass an electrical current through it, it gets hot. And when it gets hot, it glows. And so light bulbs go through this constant heating and cooling that causes the light bulb to come on or off. And what happens is that over time, the filament in there breaks down from the stress of the heat and the cold. This is what happens in our lives. We face stress from hot and cold times over the course of years and decades, and our filament breaks down, and our light goes out. We can become cynical, pessimistic. We can become dimmer and dimmer in our worldview and in our treatment of others. We get hurt. Things don't work out the way that we think they should. We experience loss. We experience failure. Relationships break apart. We make dumb decisions because we panic over circumstances. We say dumb things because we're insecure about ourselves. We see others make mistakes and we think that we're better than they are, and we forget that we were once the woman caught in the very act, needing his love and his grace and his forgiveness, and forgetting that Jesus was the friend of sinners to us, and he's the same friend of sinners to them. Job 18, verse 5 says, "Indeed, the light of the wicked goes out, and the flame of his fire gives no light." The light bulb goes out. It can't handle the hot and cold stresses of life. But Jesus isn't a light bulb. Jesus is the filament that never grows dim. When we let him become the one through whom we pass all the heat and all the cold of our lives, he doesn't grow tired. He doesn't wear down. He doesn't burn out. In fact, his light gets brighter and brighter the more we allow to pass through him. He said his grace was more than enough for us, and in fact, it was in our weakness that his strength would be made manifest. The weaker we are, the stronger he is, the brighter he grows if we allow him and pass and give it to him and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do with this situation. I don't know what to do with this circumstance. I don't know what to do with this hurt. I don't know what to do with all this stuff, but I'm going to give it to you, Lord, and let your light shine on it." And when that happens, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. He was made for those situations. When we face those hard times, that's when we turn the light on, not retreat into darkness. You know what grows in darkness? Mold, cockroaches, rats, all the yucky stuff lives in the dark. The evil stuff doesn't live in the light. Do you want your life to grow brighter and brighter as time passes on, or do you want your light to grow dimmer and dimmer? Proverbs 4, we're gonna close with this. This is the verse that Rick alluded to in his prayer, which is why, again, I love how the Lord does this. Proverbs 4, verse 18. "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." Because Jesus is the light of the world, no darkness can ever extinguish it. Let your light shine today. Let the light grow brighter and brighter as he enlightens you about his ways. Glow and grow brighter and brighter. Not just at Christmas time, but all year round, every day. And God will be good and faithful to his promise, what he says in his word, that he will continue the good work he started in you until you stand before him in the glory of his eternal kingdom, where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more darkness. His light will be all that we need. Amen? Amen. Music team, you guys want to come on up here? As they do, I want to give you a moment here. I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for a minute. If you have never before put your trust in Jesus, if you don't have the assurance of eternal life. Jesus said, all who believe in me would not walk in darkness. If that's you, if you feel like you're walking in darkness, but you want to walk in his light by having a relationship with the Father through his Son, Jesus, if that's your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me so I can see that you're making that decision. Anybody here making that decision for the first time today? I see you there. I see you. Great. Okay. The other question I'll just ask you this is for the rest of us who already have that belief in Jesus, is there an area of your life where you are choosing to walk in darkness and you haven't let God's light shine in that area, but you want to? You want to bring it into the light so that darkness loses its hold over you. If that's your decision this morning, there's an area where you're struggling this morning, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody here? Okay. Yep. Okay. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to pray this out loud together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your light, the light of your Father, which never changes. Today, Lord, I put my belief in you. I put my trust in you that I will not walk in darkness, but walk in the comfort and the peace of your light. Thank you, Lord, that by your grace, by your word, and by your spirit, you cause me to walk in the light in every area of my life. Help me, Lord, to grow brighter and brighter like the coming of the noonday sun. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.